Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Even though it's been said a couple times, I would also like to wish all you mothers a very happy Mother's Day. I hope that you all have a wonderful day today. I hope that your family spoils you, let you know how amazing and appreciated you are. I really believe this, that motherhood is an amazing calling from God. And it can often be a thankless job, but you mothers do kingdom work. You do the Lord's work, and we thank you for that. Kids, all of you kids in here that have mothers, which is all of us, tell them you love them today, give them hugs, take care of them, because without them, we would not be here, if you catch my drift. So just remember that. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. And we're going to get started on the message today. The title of my message today is One True Gospel. And I'm going to get started by reading a portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up and follow along with me, or you can also follow along up on the screen. So Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, praise and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever be. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. We are going to stop there today. So what we see here is Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia. And Galatians was a church that the Apostle Paul founded himself during his first missionary journey, sometime between 47 and 48 AD. Galatia would be in modern-day Turkey today, for you geography folks that like to know where these places are. And by the time Paul arrived to Galatia, the Christian movement, the gospel, had been spreading for about 15 years already through the Jewish world. But after Paul's conversion, he was tasked by Jesus to take the message to the Gentiles. And he would set out and take the gospel to many different places and many different cities, starting many different churches. Galatians is believed to be one of the very first Gentile cities that he preached the gospel in. And however, sometime after starting the church there, as he continued his work in the ministry, moving throughout the territory, expanding the church, Paul would get word that the Galatian church had a major problem. Mainly, that they had been led astray, that they had deserted the true gospel. In response to receiving that news, Paul would write this letter, the letter of Galatians, which is believed to be the earliest letter that he wrote to a church. And it is a great letter, and its purpose is simple. Paul desires to correct the false teaching that has invaded the church, to turn the church back towards the true gospel, the gospel that they first accepted. And this can be seen in the first 10 verses of the letter that we have just read, where Paul does not waste any time getting to the point. He does not beat around the bush. And it's interesting, and what is interesting about the book of Galatians is that out of all of Paul's letters, which there are 13 of them in the New Testament, it is the only one that does not have his traditional thanksgiving and prayers at the beginning. In almost all of his other letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Timothys, Titus, the Thessalonians, he starts his letter by giving thanksgiving that the people are with him in the gospel or with him in work, and a prayer for the church. But in Galatians, he does not do that, which in my mind just shows the seriousness in which Paul viewed what was going on in the church. In fact, he starts the letter off by reminding the people that he was not sent by man or from men, but that he was sent by God. He does this to remind the people where his authority comes from, that he was not bringing a message that was made up by man, but that his message came from above. And then he reminds them of the message he brought them. He says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. And then Paul gets right to the point. And these are the verses that we will focus on mostly today, which is verses 6 through 10. Paul starts off verse 6 by saying that he is astonished that the Galatian church has abandoned the one whom called them and have turned to a different gospel, which, as he says, is no gospel at all. He essentially tells the people that they have turned to a false gospel. And they had, in fact, turned to a false gospel, because as you read the rest of Galatians, you find out that what has happened is some Jewish Christians have come in and infiltrated the church, and they have started to teach a gospel of works. They have started telling the people of Galatia, the Gentile converts, that they need to follow the Jewish laws, the Mosaic laws. They need to be circumcised. They need to do the sacrifices. They need to be under the law. That was a false gospel. And this arises the question, well, what is the true gospel? And we are all here in church. I'm guessing that we have some idea of what the gospel is. If you don't, I'm glad that you're here today, because you're going to learn what it is. But even if we have heard about the gospel, even if you've been in church for 50 years or your whole life, I think it's good to remind ourselves from time to time about the true gospel, what the true gospel is. Because, as Paul is contending in the book, in this letter of Galatians, there is only one true gospel. If you ask my youthers, they will tell you that I have been going a little crazy about this in the recent weeks and months. That is because about a month or so ago, while we were doing small groups, I asked my students, what is the gospel? And I wanted them to explain to me what the gospel was. And all I got back was a bunch of blank stares. Now, I'm willing to, you know, contend that maybe they just were scared to share it in a group setting. And I don't say this in front of them to embarrass them. Really, if you ask me, it's more embarrassing on me as their pastor that they could not articulate to me what the gospel was. So, ever since then, I have been going a little crazy teaching about this in youth. It's really got me thinking about the gospel, thinking about the true gospel, and if we give the true gospel the weight that it deserves in our lives. And the truth is, I don't think we do. It is a term that we hear so much, and I think that many people in church, and for many people in church, the gospel has become almost like a secondary priority or a secondary issue, when in reality, the gospel should be our first and foremost priority above all else. But for many people, they are more concerned with whether the church they attend is entertaining, or has good production value, or if the church sings the song that they like, or as Jim likes to say, if the church has the right colored chairs. People are more concerned on if their pastor is funny, and they are not concerned on if the church actually teaches the true gospel, which, as I said, should be the first thing people look for when they start going to a church. Does this church teach the gospel, the real gospel? The word gospel is actually a Greek word that simply means good news. The gospel that we know is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ is risen, that he has died for us. It is the most important message that any of us will ever encounter, because it is the only message that has the power to save. You see, the thing is, we are all in desperate need of salvation. Because all people from every tribe, language, and tongue have sinned against God. And I know that's not a popular message in today's world. We live in a world that likes to say all roads lead to heaven, that all roads lead to God. Just live out your truth in this world and you will find God. We live in a world that likes to say that as long as we are good people, that's all that matters. But I'm here to tell you today that that teaching is a false gospel. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that we are all sinful. The Bible says that none of us is good. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mankind has deliberately and purposefully sinned against the will of God, and we have all fallen short of His glory. No one is immune. The sin problem is pervasive. It infects all of us. You thought COVID had a high infection rate? You should think about sin. It touches almost every aspect of our lives, and that is why Jesus often said that a little yeast works through a whole batch of dough. In the Bible, yeast was often referred to as sin. It was often an allegory of sin. And he said a little yeast works through a whole batch of dough. What that means is in our lives that a little bit of sin works through our whole person. It is so infectious that it is not even something that we have to learn how to do. If you don't believe me, we have many toddlers in this church. I just encourage you to register to sign up for nursery and you will find out pretty quickly how we are born into sin. I have a toddler of my own. He's 2.5 years old, and he is an awesome little boy. But the older he gets, every day that ticks by, I can just see his sinful nature coming out more and more. In the last couple weeks, he has figured out the art, or he's trying to figure out the art of deceit, where you tell him not to do something, and he tries to do it anyway. But he tries to hide it from you. But the thing is, he's 2.5, so he is terrible at hiding it. He is terrible at keeping it a secret. Why am I bumping? So he ends up giving himself away. He goes in the corner and thinks you don't know what he's doing. But you know exactly what he's doing. And then he looks at you and smiles. The seeds of sin are there. I didn't have to teach him that. His sin nature is there. He didn't learn that from me and his mom. It's just born into him. Those of you that have had kids, you understand that. If you don't understand that, again, the nursery's right down the hall. We are all sinful, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And unfortunately for us, God is a holy God. God is without sin. 1 Samuel 2:2 says that there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Many times throughout the Bible, God talks of how holy he is. And there are two stories about God's holiness found in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 that give us a really good picture of how holy God is. And I'm not going to read them today just for the sake of time. I encourage you to do that on your own. But the point of both these stories is to show how just utterly holy God is. In Isaiah's case, he gets a glimpse of the throne room of God, and he sees God on the throne. He sees the holiness of God, and he is so overtaken by it that he says, "Woe is me," and he believes he's about to die. That's how holy God is. In Revelation 4, John also sees the throne room. He sees these beings being worshipped by God, these angels. They're worshiping God. They have six wings. They've got eyes covering their entire bodies, and they are saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." A holy God like that, that God that has the power to create, a holy God that right now up in heaven has angels with eyes surrounding their entire body, is the God that gets to make the rules. And that holy God says that he hates sin. That holy God says that he will not tolerate sin in his presence. And where does that leave us? Well, if we have a holy God who does not tolerate sin, and we, as we have established, are holy people, it leads us separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin leads to separation from God, and separation from God ultimately leads to death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin are death. James 1:15 says that when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And we see that idea play out many times in the Bible. When Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, they are separated from God. Not only are they separated from God, the word says that God created coverings of animal skins for them. Now, to get an animal skin, what has to happen to the animal? It has to die. So God covered them with the animal skin. We see God's judgment on sin other times in the Bible. With Noah and the flood, that is God's judgment on sin. We see it in the sacrificial system of the Israelites when they have to sacrifice animals for their sins. The animal has to die in their place. We see how seriously God takes sin when the Israelites are wandering the wilderness. You have many times where they turn their back on God and he either sends a snake into the camp or he sends a plague into the camp, or in some cases, the ground just opens up and swallows a big population of the people. We see it when they try to conquer the promised land, when Achan takes some idols that he's not supposed to take after their battle, and a plague comes through the people. His sin affects the entire community. And we see it when the nation gets exiled from their land. God says, I'm bringing you into this land. If you do what I say, if you obey me, you will enjoy it. It'll be prosperous. But if you turn your back on me, you will be taken out of the land. All of this is to give us an idea of how much God hates sin, how much he detests it. And I just want to tell you today, God still hates it. I know we live in 2022 and we are taught that we're supposed to tolerate everything, but God does not tolerate sin still today. The Bible says that he hasn't changed and he's never going to change. And those who are sinful people will forever be separated from God. And again, I know that's not popular. It's not a popular thing to say. It's not a feel-good message. If you were expecting a feel-good Mother's Day message, I hate to bring this on you, but it's not my job to make you feel good. It's my job to tell you the truth. And the truth is that we are sinful people, that God is a holy God, and a sinful people cannot be with a holy God. And because of that, there is this great chasm that lay between us and him. And we have no way to bridge that gap by ourselves. It is impossible. We cannot do it. And what that means is that we are in desperate need of someone who can bridge that gap. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And we have to understand this fact if we are to understand the true gospel message. And now you're thinking, okay, you told me the gospel was good news. When are we getting to the good news? Well, God was not surprised by sin. God had a plan from the very beginning, and his plan was to reconcile mankind back to himself. God wants to have a relationship with his creation. He wants to dwell with his creation. He wants man to live in his presence. And that includes you, and that includes me. And why? Because God loves us. He really does love us. Isaiah 54:10 says that though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord God who has compassion on you. God loves each and every one of us, and he knew that we could do nothing to solve our sin problem. He knew that we could not bridge that gap to him. So from the very beginning, he put a plan into motion, and his plan was, of course, Jesus. And Jesus was the one whom God was going to use to bring salvation to man. And the Bible says that all things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, lived the perfect, sinless life, and he went to the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for us. And when Jesus went on that cross, he is becoming sin. That's what it says. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. He became our sin. He is taking the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve. He takes it on the cross. Jesus doesn't deserve it. We deserve it. If God wanted to put me on a cross right here, right now, it wouldn't be an injustice. It wouldn't be unfair. It would be completely justified. But instead, he puts Jesus there in my place. He became sin for me. And then what happens? God gives us Jesus' righteousness. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't see our mistakes. He sees the Son, Jesus Christ. That is often called the great transaction, that God took my sin and gave it to Jesus, and in return took his righteousness and gave it to me. And as we know, the story doesn't end on the cross. If it does, none of us would be here today. It ends with Jesus rising again, showing that he has conquered death, showing that he has defeated sin once and for all. He rises again, sealing the promise of eternal life. And we can have hope in the Savior because he is alive today. As John 3:16 says, anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that is the true gospel. That God not only had mercy on us by not giving us the punishment that we deserve, and trust me, we deserve it, but that he had immeasurable grace on us by giving us what we do not deserve, which is the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. And now those who call on his name, God says, will dwell with him, and the Holy Spirit will live inside of the believer, which is a seal of the promise of eternal life as well. And that is the good news. That is the gospel that Paul took and taught to the Galatians. That is the gospel that they first believed, accepted, and that is the message that continues to be the true gospel today. But unfortunately, for the church at Galatia, after hearing that message and accepting that message, it wouldn't be long, actually less than 2 years or so, before false teachers and a false gospel would arise and the church would be led astray. And as Paul says, they're not just led astray, they turn away from the one who called them. So in being led astray, they turn away from Christ, and they turn towards a false gospel, and a false gospel is no gospel at all. As he says in verses 7 through 9, I just want to read it again to refresh our memory. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Like I said before, people had come in, Jewish Christians had come in and tried to tell the people that they needed to follow the Mosaic law. And it confused the church. And it was a false gospel, not a gospel of grace as Paul had taught them. And Paul felt so strongly about false teaching, about these false teachers, that he says that even if an angel should appear and preach to you a different gospel, let them be under God's curse. He goes so far as to say that even if we, meaning even if myself, should preach a different gospel, let them be under God's curse. And there is a lesson for us in the church today, that we need to be careful that we have not and do not fall for false gospels. We have to remember and stand firm in the one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sad truth is that many people don't even know the gospel in church today. And because of that, they fall for a wide variety of false gospels. They follow false preachings. They follow false narratives. And they end up following something that is not of God. And they end up deserting the one who called them. We need to be on guard against it. Many times in the Bible, the writers warned against being led astray. In Jeremiah 23:16, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hope. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of God. In the Old Testament times, the prophets were kind of like the pastors of the day. They would teach the people. They would lead the people. And he says, God says, do not listen to what they say because they fill you with false hope. And they speak visions not in the name of God, not from the mouth of God, but from their own minds. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." If we don't know what the truth is, if we don't know what the real gospel is, if we don't know what the Bible says, we ourselves can be led astray and we can find ourselves completely off the path. And here's the thing about false teaching. It is very rarely just in your face false, at least the ones who are good at it. It often starts sprinkled with a little truth. And you're walking down the path, and then this false teacher comes in, and you just start to slightly veer off. And then pretty soon, you're way off of where God intended. Jim has talked about it before, but we've had some false teaching spark up right here in this church about 10 years or so ago. And I can speak to it because I was at the center of it. We had a couple that used to go here, and I don't doubt that they genuinely loved God or that they were passionate about God. But unfortunately, they got wrapped up into some false teaching. And they began to take me and a couple other youthers under their wings, and we'd meet with them once a week. And they would kind of teach us what they were learning on the side over here. And we were young baby Christians. We didn't really know what was sound. They were prayer leaders in the church, so we trusted them. And we would meet at their house, and they would teach us all this stuff that was just kind of weird, okay? I'm just going to be honest. I'm not going to go into what it was, but just know it was off. And they would tell us things like, you know, don't tell Jim about what we're learning here. You know, you don't need to share this with the breaks. It's fine. The time will come. They wouldn't understand right now. And you're like, well, you're kind of dumb. How did you not know that was... That was weird. It sounds obvious, but like I said, we were young. I was probably 18 or 19, fresh baby Christian. I didn't have the ability yet to discern. Luckily, by the grace of God, it all kind of got exposed here one night at the church, and the mask was ripped off. And I just remember getting a call from Jim, and there was no like, hey, yeah, that was kind of weird what happened tonight, huh? It was like, you need to give me everything that they have told you. I need your notebooks. I need your books. I need everything right now. And I was like, yes, sir. It was wild. And it came out rather quickly that it was a false teaching. And the crazy thing is, these people, they didn't stick around. They never came back after that. We've never seen them again. It was unbiblical. And they were following a false gospel. And honestly, that hindered me, that experience hindered me for a lot of years. It affected my prayer life, and if I'm honest, it still can today, because that was kind of the big thing about it, about prayer. And, you know, just, I won't go into it. False teaching can be very damaging. We need to be on guard against it. Amen. We need to be mindful of what we listen to, who we listen to. We need to check everything with the scriptures. Jesus says that false teaching are wolves in sheep's clothing. That is such a good depiction, because what that means is that they look normal. You know, we're often called the flock of God. Wolves in sheep clothing look like they belong in the flock, but they don't. So we need to be on guard, and we need to stand firm in the true gospel, because the true gospel is the only gospel that leads to salvation. This is especially true in today's day and age. There is so much bad and misleading information out there. Everyone's got an angle. Everyone's trying to get you on their side. We need to know what the truth is. A couple of weeks ago in youth, I spoke a message. And what I did is I went on the app TikTok. Does everyone know what TikTok is? Okay, so for you old people, it is an app. It is an app that all the teenagers are on, okay? And basically what it is it's just a never-ending cycle of videos. You watch one video, as soon as it's over, the next video pops up, and it just goes on and on and on forever. It is an app that is heavily influenced by an algorithm, so much so that it tracks not only the video content you spend the most time watching, Like if you spend the most time watching sports, movies, video games, fashion, whatever it is. But it also tracks how long on average you spend watching each video. So if you spend 10 seconds on a video before you swipe up, it knows, okay, Aaron doesn't really like that video. We'll generate this one. And it just generates videos off of your interests, and then it will tailor videos to how long on average you spend on each one. So it's just, to put it plainly, it's highly addictive, and you can literally waste hours on it before you even realize what you're doing. And it is the app that everyone younger than 24 probably is spending the most time on right now. Your teenagers are on TikTok. I hate to say it, I hate to break it to you, teenagers are not on Facebook anymore, okay? Facebook is not cool anymore. Why is it not cool? Because their parents and grandparents are on there. Facebook isn't cool because their uncool youth pastor is on there. They are on Instagram and they are on TikTok. So what I did is I went on TikTok and I just typed in Christian in the search bar. And I just kind of started watching videos that would come up. And some were good, some were pretty funny, you know, making fun of things in the church. And some were just downright disturbing. And what I did is I took some of those videos and I put them into a little presentation that I showed the students, the ones that were bad. And I did it because I wanted to show them that it is so important that they know what the Bible says, that they know what the Bible teaches, and that if they do not know what the Bible teaches, they can easily be led astray. Because people who do not know the Bible, people who do not know the true gospel, watch these videos and are easily influenced and led down the wrong path. If I could just give you an example, I'm not going to show the video, but in one of the videos, I'll just tell you, the guy talking that I took was a guy saying that Jesus never says people should worship him. And the point that he was basically making was, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. He says we should be disciples, we should follow him, but he never says to worship him. And because he never says to worship him, what he was essentially doing was saying that Jesus is a good moral teacher, but he is not God. That was kind of his whole point. He denies Jesus' deity, and then he encourages others to do the same. And what is so disturbing about this is at first glance, he is right in the sense that Jesus never does tell people to worship him. So if you are a young Christian and you watch this video and you're like, hey, I'm going to look into that, and you Google verses Jesus says to worship him, nothing will pop up because Jesus never does say to worship him. But what this guy is doing is what a lot of false teachers do, and he plays this little game that many people like to play where they take an issue and they say, oh, Jesus never said anything about that. It's the same game people play when they say Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, or Jesus never spoke about abortion, or Jesus never spoke about whatever issue it is. They like to take their issues and try to say, oh, Jesus never spoke about it, so therefore it's okay for us to do. And if you are a Christian and you don't know the rest of scriptures, and you don't know what the apostles taught, you may hear what these people say and easily be led astray. So like I said, this guy uses a little bit of truth. He sprinkles a little bit of truth in there to steer people off to his false gospel. Because what he fails to mention is that many times in the gospels, people do worship Jesus. Does he say to do it? No, but people do it. Does he stop it? No, he never does. We see that the wise men worship the baby Jesus. We see the shepherds worship the baby Jesus. We see the disciples worship Jesus after he walks on water. We see people worship him after he heals them. We see the disciples worship him after he's resurrected. Paul says in his letters to worship him. The writer of Hebrews says that even the angels worship him. So what he said is true. Jesus doesn't say it. But if we let the Bible interpret the Bible, Jesus is worshiped. He never stops it. The early disciples encourage it. And Jesus is God. And there are video after video of that kind of stuff on TikTok. And people see it every day. And if they don't have sound doctrine, if they don't know what the true gospel is, that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he came to reconcile mankind back to God, then they may end up being led astray. And we may find that we are following a false gospel. And as Paul says, a false gospel is no gospel at all. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I'm going to get you out of here. You can beat the rush to the restaurants. You're welcome. There is only one true gospel. As Pastor Jim likes to say, and it's kind of one of our foundational things at the church, that in the essentials there must be unity, in the non-essentials there must be liberty, but in all things there must be love. The gospel is an essential issue. What we believe about the gospel is an essential issue. If we don't believe that we are sinful people who need a Savior, that Jesus was the Messiah who died and defeated sin so that we can have a relationship with God, then we don't believe the gospel. If we just believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher and nothing more, that he never rose, then we don't believe the gospel. The gospel is essential. And if you look at our essentials of this church, the things that we deem essential, they are all in some way or another related to the gospel. That man is sinful, that we couldn't bridge the gap, that Jesus is the only Son of God sent from God, that the Word of God is true. They are all related to the gospel. And I pray that we do not grow tired of hearing the gospel message. I pray that it never loses its flavor in our lives. It should make us as excited the 1,000th time we hear it as it did the first time we hear it. Because it really is the greatest, most important story ever told, and it is the most important thing we could tell others. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power to save. It is the power to bring others to salvation. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We are called to go and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We share the gospel message with them. We share the gospel message with them. And we don't pull punches. We don't make it sound better than it is. When Paul says, am I trying to get the approval of man or of God? What he's saying is the false teachers, they try to get the approval of man. They water down the gospel. They try to make it more appealing to man. We don't have to try to make it more appealing, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. And that is the only message that will bring salvation. Let us believe in the gospel. Let us trust in the true gospel. And let us be changed by it. It is the truth. Let us know what the word says so that we may not be led astray. It is the message that all people need to hear. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's shout it from the rooftops. Amen. God's word says that he wishes that none should perish, but that everyone should have eternal life. And you know who he chooses to share that message with? The people that of the world, he chooses you and me to take that message to them. I often like to say that, you know, the 11 disciples, and I guess they had 12, they added one on later. Those 12 men who walked with Jesus, were with Jesus, they took his gospel message and they changed the world. Just 12 dudes did that. There's way more of us in here. If we could just share the gospel with one person in our lives, how much a difference would that make for eternity? Amen? Amen? It is true, and it is the message that brings salvation. So let us not be ashamed of the true gospel, and let us know what the word says and stand firm in its truth. Amen. Please stand with us. Are you done for real this time?
Yeah.
I think that's the second time Angie's got me with that. But that's a perfect song, because if we believe in the gospel, if we call on his name, then we are called children of God. And all of us can take hope this morning. We can have hope that if we believe in the gospel, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that at the end of the road, when we have finished the race, that we will share in the glory of Christ in heaven, that we will walk with him for eternity. And that is ultimately the good news. Yes, we are sinful people. We have to come to grips with that. We have to repent of our sin. But if we do and we call on the name of Christ, we know that we can have everlasting life with him. Because God's wish is that none should perish. And he sent his son into this world because he loved us so that we may not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you for your great love, God. Oh, how great is your love. We cannot even understand the depths of your love. But Lord, we thank you that if we call on this, on you and on your word, God, that we can be saved, that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, your word says that if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and we believe in our heart that you were raised from the dead, that we are saved. So Lord, we just say this before you today, that we trust in you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here today then they haven't received the gospel message, they haven't received your Holy Spirit, they haven't received your sanctifying work, God, I just pray that in faith right now they would reach out to you, that they would accept your name, that they would repent of their sins, and that they would put their trust in you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and touch their hearts and their lives, Lord, and that they would know that they are never the same, that they will never be the same again, because they will be walking with you for eternity. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path and that it lights up our, it just gives us so many good things. Lord, we just praise you and we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.